just want to say this, Lord, dear Lord Jesus, just be with us today in our hearts and minds. Help me as I give this message, and I pray, Lord, that you'll just put on my heart what you want me to say. At any one given time, Lord, help me not to overrun it with my thoughts, but actually to allow your Holy Spirit to do his work. And I just pray, Father, I know that you've got something for all of us here, and I just pray, Lord, that we just be open to receive whatever you have in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. You always know it's time to preach when John starts clearing up and the shutters come down, and if you're unlucky enough to have your hand under there, it gets chopped off. Look at that. It's a last minute rush. Look at that. There's some bacon sandwiches. There's one half of a scone. One half of a scone and about eight bacon sandwiches. Now's the time. It's a scone. Yeah. Seven left. Who needs building up here? Come on, we've got seven bacon sandwiches. No, they're lovely. Cold bacon sandwiches. Oh, no, delicious. Can't beat it. Six. Okay. Oh, goodness. Something's come up on my screen. It's talking about installing updates. And I want to be reminded in 4 hours. How about that? That'll do. Postpone. That's it. Okay. So today's talk is called A Call to Holy Living. And this topic has been on my heart for quite a while now. And I believe prompted by God to do this talk so that we become a people whose living is more pleasing to God. And I'll sort of unpack that in a minute. But first of all, what does holiness look like? And what sort of image would it conjure up? Well, maybe it looks to you something like this. This is what priests wear at Allington. So anyone who goes to Allington to be a priest, this is what they wear in order to look holy. Large clerical hat, big cross, looking very holy. It does a bit. It's a Mountie's hat. So it could be something like that, or it could be something like holy socks. Again, these are Barry's socks. Thank you for the image that you sent me, Barry. That's very, very useful. Maybe it's something, holy jeans, they're all the rage at the moment. Can you believe that we take a perfectly good pair of jeans and we cut 1,000 holes in them and then flog them as designer jeans? I mean, it's the most insane idea. Of course, holy cheese. And of course, just holy, you know, having a halo to denote whether you are holy or not. So it might look something like that, and that's a bit of a more of a common thing. Holy people, if I said to you, who do you think is a holy person? You might think of someone like Mary, the Virgin Mary, and holding the baby Jesus in a sort of very iconic painting. Or it might be someone like the Pope. You might think, well, the Pope's a very holy person. Possibly Mother Teresa, because she, of all her work in Calcutta that she did, she's a very holy person. But actually it goes wider than that now, because actually people attribute holiness to people, if you like, outside the religion. And some people will say that Obama is holy because of what he does. He's almost like the saviour of America somehow. And or Russell Brand is the other one, because apparently, because he looks like Jesus, people attribute Jesus' characteristics to him. So looking slightly strange there, though, I have to say. But there you go. So is that holiness? Is that true holiness? Is that what the Bible tells us about holiness? Well, first of all, I just want to get into that word holiness. It comes from the Greek word hagios. Hagios, it sounds like haggis. Haggis is the holiest food that I've ever eaten. It comes from heaven, haggis. It's when we went up to Scotland, I mean, many years ago now, but I would eat haggis every single night because it is delicious. It is really nice. It might be sheep's guts and things, but actually it's delicious. The flavour is fantastic. So haggis is a heavenly food. Anyway, hagios is the Greek where it comes from. And it means these things, actually. If you break it down, it means a few things. One is it means sacred, which means considered worthy of spiritual respect or devotion. So something that's worthy of spiritual respect or devotion. Or physically and morally blameless, I say or actually it's and physically and morally blameless. So especially when you contrast something to the world and the world system, something is holy if it's blameless. And finally, it also means ceremonially consecrated. And again, a lot of mention in the Bible about items in particular that are ceremonially consecrated. And it means, and consecrated just means a solemn dedication to a special purpose or service. So you've got an item or a person who you are consecrating for a special purpose or service. What's Robin got to do with holiness? It was his catchphrase, wasn't it? Everything was holy, wasn't it? He kept saying, I mean, I don't know why that's in there in particular. I just thought it was fun, really. But holy smoke, you remember that? Holy smoke was something, this is 1960s Batman, not the modern Batman. Holy smoke, holy cats, holy guacamole, he used on one occasion as well. I've checked it out. Some of the strangest ones that he ever used. People record this stuff, and so it's interesting. Some of the strangest ones he ever used was this. Holy human pressure cookers. I mean, what was that about? This one's bizarre, this one. In one of the series, he said, holy contributing to the delinquency of minors. That's just bizarre. Or holy uncanny photographic mental processes. I think I do. This is the true Robin. This is not the modern. This is the proper Robin and the proper Batman of the 60s. I can't remember his name. Adam West, wasn't it? Adam West, yeah. Okay, so what is holy in the Old Testament? So let's have a look at this. In Exodus it's mentioned, and he said, that's God, do not come near here. Pull off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So ground can be holy when somehow God manifests his presence in a particular geographical area, that place can become holy. There's something pure about it. So Moses in this case was commanded to take his shoes off. So in other words, you can't bring dust and dirt into this area. A little bit like our house where Cheryl's put signs saying, please take your shoes off everywhere. It's because our house is holy and you have to take your shoes off before you come in. Or it might have something to do with cleaning. I'm not sure. But so, holy ground. Exodus 26. And you shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony in the Holy of Holies. Who knows what the Holy of Holies was? Anyone? The bit behind. So you had the tabernacle, which was the, prior to the temple, you had the tabernacle, and indeed in the temple as well later. And there was a very holy section at the back of it, which was the priest, the high priest for that year could go in once a year. It was so holy, but they were allowed in once a year to do a ceremony in there. And it was so holy that if sin was on your heart when you went in there, God's punishment could be on you and you could just suddenly die, Judith. That's right. In case he died. Yeah. That was all right. So all the other priests would tie a rope around his ankle in case there's any sin found, because they couldn't go in there to rescue him or anything like that. So they would then pull him out by the rope. So, which is encouraging. You're just going to hope it's not your year for a long time. I really don't want to be high priest this year, just in case. That was like, but they used to go in there and they used to sprinkle blood over the Ark of the Covenant. So that was the Holy of Holies. So that was a really, it was the place on earth, on this planet, where God, if you like, was concentrated. It was where he chose to dwell with his people. And then you've got, and you shall be holy men to me, and you shall not eat flesh torn in pieces, you shall throw it to the dogs. So God is connecting holiness with the law. So he said, you're going to be holy men, and you can't eat this particular flesh. So he's putting down a law, because you're holy, you can't eat flesh torn into pieces. So in other words, no pulled pork. You cannot have pulled pork because it's flesh torn into pieces. But and we couldn't have pork anyway in those days, so that's it. So again, being men being set aside for a holy purpose. And Exodus 28:2, and you shall make holy garments for your brother Aaron for glory and for beauty. So holy garments, so clothes can be holy. So it was something very special to represent God. Because Aaron was representing God, he had these special garments to wear. Be holy, for I am holy. So there's a command actually now that comes out towards the people and saying to the people, be holy, because I am holy. So God's talking to a nation now and saying to the nation, I want you to be holy. Furthermore, and we come now into the New Testament, and we have the devil taking Jesus to the holy city, and he sets him on the wing of the temple. If you remember, this was the temptation of Christ in the desert. And Jerusalem is known as the holy city because it's the city that has been dedicated to God. And in Romans, Paul writes, therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. So now Paul is saying you'll want your bodies to be a sacrifice to God. So like a holy sacrifice in the Old Testament, he's now saying present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which will be holy and pleasing to God. So he's talking to the new believers, the new churches, this new religion, Christianity, that suddenly sprung up through after the death and resurrection of Christ. He's saying now your bodies need to be holy. And in Romans 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The assemblies of Christ greet you. What's a holy kiss? Anyone know what a holy kiss looks like? A moi-moi. That's called a moi-moi. Because he goes, moi, moi. That's not a holy kiss. A holy kiss is one without tongues. Okay? So I just want to put that out there. Who knows? So we don't really do holy kissing, do we? It's not really sort of come through the culture into modern day. But anyway, but you are commanded, so you are commanded to do it. There you go. So I want to introduce you to Montgomery, who's a new Christian. He's given his life to Jesus. He knows his sins are forgiven. He has a background of drinking and getting drunk, doing some weed with his mates, a little bit of internet pornography, and he used to shoplift beer from Morrison's, which was quite exciting because he never actually got caught. But anyway, Montgomery's given his life to Jesus. So he's happy now that he's a Christian. And then he goes to life group. He goes to Helen's Young Adults life group, where there's a whole load of shoplifters go to your life group. So there you go. And anyway, and this particular night, while they're in Helen's life group, they're reading this Passengers. And the Passengers of 1 Peter, it's not 1 P. I know it says 1 P there, it's just abbreviated. There's no book called P in the Bible. I just want to make sure you know that. And it says, 1 Peter 1, behave like obedient children. Don't let your lives be controlled by your desires as they used to be. Always live as God's holy people should, because God is the one who chose you, and he is holy. That's why scriptures say, I am the holy God, and you must be holy too. So there's a command to be holy. Now, of course, to Montgomery, or Monty, he's not sure about holiness, because his idea of holiness is a saint. You know, someone like St. Peter, for example, who wrote this book. You know, did God and really intend for us all to be holy? And can we be holy? Does that work? And they explore a bit further in the life group. And they look at this from John 17. And this is the prayer that Jesus is giving to the disciples before he leaves them. He's praying this prayer over them. And he's saying, Father, I don't ask you to take my followers out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, and neither do I. Your word is the truth. So let this truth make them completely yours. I'm sending them into the world just as you have sent me. I made myself holy on their behalf so that they would be made holy in the truth. I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. So they don't belong to this world. So these new believers, this is, and I include any believers here today, we don't belong to this world. We are set apart from this world. In fact, there's another bit of scripture that says that we are strangers and aliens while we're here on this planet. but we're set apart and we are still sent into the world. Being put into the world, verse 19, put into the world, holy in truth. So we walk in truth, which makes us holy, and we are put in the world. And of course, verse 20 there, that's for all of us. So that wasn't just the apostles and the original disciples. That's for the all the generations of believers that would start from that point onwards, and all the people who would believe, if you like, the original church, the original message of the apostles. So the calling was to be different. The calling was to be a citizen of another kingdom. But, and I just want to introduce you, in fact, let me just stop, do that one at a time, a four-stage faith life plan. So I just want to just introduce this concept of, if you like, the journey of a believer who's on a journey of holiness, if you like. The first step is this, justification. Justification means I have been saved by Jesus. It's the point where you as a believer, or the point you became a believer and you said, I want to give my life to Christ. And it's often said that that justification be just as if I'd never sinned. Why? Because you prayed a prayer of forgiveness. You've given your life to Christ and he has wiped away all your sin. So you go up at some point, at some meeting, in some forum somewhere, you say, I'd like to be a Christian. Someone prays with you. You say the sinner's prayer, what's known as the sinner's prayer. You say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I really want to put my life into your hands. At that point, you are justified. At that point, you are going to go to heaven. If you walked out of that particular event and got run over by a car, you would be going to heaven because you have turned your life over to Christ and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and your Master. Justification. Now, at that point, then there starts a journey, doesn't it? So that's point one. That's a small point in time. At that point starts a journey, and now we have a bit of a choice going on here, because the person who has just had said the sinner's prayer, accepted Christ into their life, can, when they wake up the next morning, decide, actually, that was a bit of an emotional response, actually, I did it because my mates were doing it, actually, I'm not sure I really want to live that life, and at that point, they can then walk away and just not decide to have anything to do with Jesus again. Now, God is very gracious, and I believe personally that he, having said, even if you say the things, and perhaps you didn't really, or you had second thoughts about it, that actually he gets you at another time in the future. I've seen that time and time again. But I have seen people do this justification bit, and then walk away, and that's it. Thank you very much indeed, but I'm off, and I don't want to change my life. However, the next stage, I would say, is sanctification, which means I am put aside for God's purposes. My life is then sanctified for what God wants me to do. So this is the next step. So this is like saying, well, actually, now I'm a Christian, I am going to start walking the walk, if you like. So that brings us to the next stage, holiness. Now, stages two and three are very closely linked, and some would say that they are actually the same. But walking the walk, and we heard about it last week with the young people, the fruits of the Spirit. We covered all the fruits. Can anyone remember what they are? Was anyone listening last week? Who won the box of chocolates? No one here, did they? I can't remember all of them probably, but it's things like... someone start me off. What's the first one? If you give me the first one, I can... Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness, faithfulness, and all of that stuff. So and that's your what? So that's the fruits of the Spirit coming out of you that is taking you into this sort of holiness arena. So you're sanctified, set aside for God, and you're becoming more holy as you go along. You may not feel more holy at times because we all sin and we all fail, but nevertheless, that's the process that's going on there. There is a final one that we'd never hear much about, which is favor. And I think it's worth knowing this, because favor is God is pleased with you. Good job. So let me ask you a question. Does God love everyone equally? Yes, God loves everyone equally. But can he give special favor to certain people? Yes. Let's imagine that you have 10 children for a moment. One of those children is the child that always comes to you, always sits on your lap, always wants to be in your presence, always wants to help out, always wants to do the washing up and the housework and all the other stuff. And that one child, and your other nine, they just go off all the time. Yes, you have. You've got two kids exactly like that. The other nine, they go out, they're playing football, they go out with their mates, they come in, so they expect dinner to be on the table, they sit down at the table and they grunt. How was your day? Grunt, you know, like they do. And, you know, getting any conversation, any interest out of them whatsoever is a major, major operation. The one who is always on your lap, the one who is engaging with you, the one, you are going to show them special favor. In a sense, favorite, isn't it? So we don't think of God having favorites or showing people favor, but actually the Bible is full of people with favor. And I think I've got some here. The angel said, this is, of course, Mary. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You'll notice the favor is spelt differently there. That's not because of the original Greek. That's because it's an American text and they leave out all their U's, don't they? So actually that will be pronounced more favor, that sort of thing, okay? As, in fact, I noticed we had an honor with no U in our worship as well, didn't we? So we're honor. So when you sing that bit, it's honor, okay? Just so you get into the thing of that. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus had favor as well. In 1 Peter it says, "For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you what you do is right and suffer for it, you patiently..." So I've messed that up. All right, let me just start that again. "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So if you suffer for God, Peter is saying, you are gaining favor with God, if that makes sense. So I'm going to give you a quiz. I want you to identify who the favored person is in these particular verses. So someone found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Who was that? Any ideas? 30-second countdown. Go on, make a guess. It's Old Testament. It is Old Testament. David, yes, thank you. So this is Stephen talking about David. So this is Stephen when he was, before he was being stoned to death, talking about King David of the Old Testament, because it's King David who wanted to build the temple, wasn't it? So that was it. So King David found favor in God's sight. Who was this one? "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace amongst men." Who was that? This is New Testament. Not Paul. It's a female, but it's not Mary, but it's close to Mary. It's really Elizabeth, thank you so much. Elizabeth, she didn't have any children, and that was the disgrace, but God blessed her with a child, which of course was John the Baptist, thank you. So she receives favor because of her heart for God. So what about this one? "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I'm sorry that I've made them." But someone... Thank you. That's slightly easier, isn't it? How many blotting outs do we have in the Bible? There's one significant blotting out, which was the flood. "The Lord said to someone, 'I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name.'" It was Moses indeed, yeah. Moses was indeed favored. So someone said to God, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." It's quite strange, isn't it? "You who speaks with me." Not Mary. Although it does sound like a Mary thing, but it's not Mary. Someone mentioned it earlier, actually. This is a guy in the Old Testament. I heard his name called out. Gideon. It was Gideon. He wanted a sign, didn't he? He wanted that sign to know that God was calling him to be the great leader that he then became. And finally, "Now the boy so-and-so was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men." Who was that? No, it wasn't Jesus. This is a bit of a trick one, actually. Samuel. Did someone say Samuel? Thank you. It was indeed Samuel. So there's a lot of people in the Bible, and more than this, who actually found favor. So they went the extra level, that God was very pleased with them. Why? Because they were the people seeking God. They were the people with God on their hearts. They were obedient to his purposes. But like people, particularly like Moses and particularly like David, they were really had a heart for God, and they really wanted to do God's calling on their lives, whatever he was calling them to do. So in Romans 7, it says this, and this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" So Paul is saying that I cannot cope. I delight in God's law. I delight in the law that God has put out there because it's a good law. And in a sense, we delight in God's law. In fact, God's law actually becomes part of our law of this land, because we, having a Christian heritage in this nation, have said things like the Ten Commandments are very good laws, and therefore half of them the police enforce for us, like the stealing and the murdering type bits. But the others are more moral, and therefore it's more of an individual choice, although there have been times in history when you couldn't have done those things. So we're saying we delight in that. We all know that murder is wrong. We all know that to have an affair is wrong. We all know that to steal is wrong. And that's a great law, and that really keeps us all together. But there's a sin issue going on that works within us, and it takes an awful lot of self-control sometimes not to fall into that trap. Because actually, sometimes you might feel like murdering someone. Has anyone felt like murdering someone last week? I'm not asking if you did murder someone. There you go. The one honest person. Let's talk about honesty next, shall we? So, you know, you might have felt, oh no, I'm so angry with this person. If I had a knife in my hand now, I think I could probably do the job. If it wasn't the fact I'd get arrested and that sort of thing. Or you can fall in lust with another person and have sex with them. And this is the war in our minds that's going on. You know, Jesus said, even if you, because Jesus raised the bar on this stuff, and he said, listen, even if there's hatred in your heart, or even if you look at someone lustfully, that's the same as doing murder and the same as doing adultery. He really sort of turns the law upside down its head and says, actually, this stuff that's going on in your head actually is as bad as anything else. And Paul is saying, I'm a wretched man. What can I do about this? Because I have this constant struggle between good and bad. Anyway, it's not all bad news, because actually the next verse says this. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in a sense, he's delivered from judgment because he's accepted Jesus as his Savior. And also, he's going to be helped out with this constant struggle that's going on in his mind. Because when we go to Romans 8, so this is the next verse is on from there, it says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So now we're introducing another element that says it's the Spirit that frees you from this war that's going on inside of you. He says the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So on our own, with our own sinful nature, with this warring that goes on inside us, that, as Paul says, makes us wretched, and I think that's a good term for that, that's why I've put that version up there, makes us wretched, he says, actually there is hope, and it's the life-giving Spirit that has freed you from this. So in other words, you're not bound by, you're not a slave to that sin anymore. It's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who changes our desires. But as always, we have a choice. The Holy Spirit won't force us, but we have that choice, and we can say, actually, I want to operate with the Holy Spirit here, and I actually do want to make my life a holy life, a sanctified life. I do want to find favor with God in my life. And that's the free will that we have. Paul goes on to say, so God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So it's the Spirit that leads us out of the sinful nature that up until the time of Jesus, that people just had to struggle with. And it was all about legalism, and it was all about, I have to do this because I have to be religious. This is the commandments I have to do. God was looking for hearts. In the whole Old Testament, he was looking for hearts. And it was in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit gave us a new heart. So, what does unholiness look like? Well, if I am justified, so I come to faith, but then I decide I'm going to live my life as I was before, then that's unholiness. So God has saved me, but actually I'm going to do my own thing. And living a Christian life, but with 21st century add-ons. And I've just put in here some of the, I think, common holiness compromises in our day. Sex and lust. Sex and lust is everywhere, isn't it? Sex and lust is on our TV, it's on our internet, it's on billboards, it's talked about all the time. It is everywhere. And it's almost like that's become a huge thing in the nation, and certainly in the Western world anyway. It's probably not quite the same in other countries. Substance abuse, you know, alcohol, drugs, all the rest of it has become a big thing. We've got to get off our heads to enjoy ourselves. Universalism. This is interesting because this is about, we accept any religion or any particular God. Actually, Jesus isn't the only way, as the Bible clearly says that Jesus is the only way, but actually we accept all gods, and everyone will make their own way to heaven in whatever way that they will. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all. In fact, it talks very much against that thinking. Unloving, so love growing cold, is one of the signs of the end times, is that the people's love for each other will grow cold. And that comes through individualism. And we're very good in this society and in the Western world at individualism. It's all about me. It's all about my profit. It doesn't matter what I do to make my profit. Actually, it's about what I can make out of this life that I'm given. And things like fear. You know, fear is the opposite to faith, isn't it? So if I fear something, I'm not really I'm not really trusting God that he's going to look after me as he says that he will. And, you know, as it says in John 14:16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So there's someone with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit. That is a helper of us as we travel through this life. If you look at those and you look at, well, sex and lust, what's been the real issue with that in this nation in terms of really sort of the joining of spirits between a man and a woman, who not in marriage but outside of marriage. In fact, any sex outside of what is ordained between a man and a woman inside a covenant, a protection, if you like, of marriage, a promise of marriage, God is saying that's dynamite. Sex is a really powerful and can be a very destructive force. And God is saying, no, I want to protect the family. I want to protect children, I want to protect that unit, and it has to be within a covenant. You know, and you see the impact on society, and it's massive. It's massive. Anyway, Paul's plea to holiness. So let's just go on to let's talk about the sex theme. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Don't you know that your bodies are part of the body of Christ? Is it right for me to join part of the body of Christ to a prostitute? No, it isn't. Now he's talking to the Corinthians here, because the Corinthians had a temple, a big temple, in Corinth, which was to the goddess Aphrodite. And what would happen was that men and women would go, and they would go see the temple prostitutes, they would pay for sex, and somehow that was an act of worship to Aphrodite. You can imagine that they wouldn't struggle for numbers, can't you? You can imagine that actually that the old man would be off to church all the time, wouldn't he? They'd be saying, are you going to church again, dear? Yeah, yeah, I'll just go to Evensong. I'll be back in a minute. And they'd disappear out the door. You can imagine how actually, you know, that would be, you know, and these guys, these new Christians in Corinth were thinking, well, I quite liked that old worship that we used to do. So I'll just pop down to the temple because it's sort of all right, isn't it? It's sort of religious in a sense. And Paul is saying no. He's saying, no, your bodies are, he said, don't you know that your bodies are part of the body of Christ? Are you going to join it to a prostitute? He said, no. Verse 16, don't you know that a man who does that becomes part of her body? A scripture says the two of them will be like one person. The act of sex joins two people like one person to one person. It's a mystery. He does talk about it being a mystery. We don't understand it fully, but the two spirits unite in the act of sex, and that's how it works. But that's why it's dynamite as well, because a whole load of issues and destructive stuff can come out of that as well. But anyone who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. So don't be immoral in matters of sex. That is a sin against your own body in a way that no other sin is. Why is it different from every other sin? Because it's internal. Because it's spiritual in that sense. Because it's joining with another person. However, it's funny because when Jesus deals with the Pharisees, he says this. He says that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees. Because tax collectors and prostitutes will actually know that they need to repent. Pharisees, who are very religious and controlling in that order of things and out for self-interest, would not repent because they did not feel that they had done anything wrong. So that was interesting sort of take on things. So, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you surely know that your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. The Spirit is in you and is a gift from God. You are no longer your own. God paid a great price for you, so use your body to honor God. Now, there was a point in time when God thought, I will give everything that I have, the most valuable thing that I have, in order to save mankind. And of course, that was Jesus. So what Paul is saying is, well, why are you going to abuse that? He's given you everything. He's given you his most precious gift. If someone came to you and said, can I have your son or your child as a sacrifice because I need to save some other people, would you do it? Well, it depends, I suppose, on your relationship with your son or your daughter. But, you know, God paid that great price. So he says, use your bodies to honor God. You know, he gave the most precious thing for you. Then why would you not do it back? I think this is a good point to have our video, if that's all right. If you are, we have Clayton Jennings is a great guy who does, if you like, spoken word poetry and stuff like that. And this he bases on a true story. Not an uncommon story, though, I would say.
Here I am again, broken and ashamed. I don't want to see another mirror or hear another audible proclamation of my name, because if you could see me right now, your impressive thoughts about my spirituality just wouldn't be the same. And I'm afraid that This time I walked a little bit too far away. Did I cross some sort of invisible line? Or so say the voices of doubt in my mind. But I look and I can't find, because I'm so blind, I'm so lost, and I'm so sorry. Because I walked away again. Because I didn't love you as much as I love my sin. Because my faith is weak and my skin is thin. And every time I look in the mirror, I want to spit, because all I see is a godless boy among godly men. Do you ever wonder why you even love me? Because I wonder why you love me all the time. I wonder what you see in me when I cross your mind. Because all I see is a sinful mess, bound to be another letdown, destined to say I'm sorry again with my head down. Because this world looks so good with a pretty girl on a sleepless night. But now I have sleepless nights and secret fights, all because selfishly I set my sights on self-satisfaction. It's crazy how you can damage your life from a number on a napkin. 365 is what she wrote. I don't care to remember the rest, because those first three digits hit me like a slug to the chest. Because I'm 1 year older and closer to death. So all I can say right now is that I need you. I need you like a drought needs the rain. I need you like a winter storm needs the warmth of summer rays. I need you like an orphan child needs his dad's embrace. I need you. I want to look in the mirror and see your face. I want to feel your grace. Because this is not my home. I was made to be with you somewhere out past outer space. I'm an astronaut, so bound to this world, I feel out of place. But if that's the case, then why does this world feel so good with every lust-filled taste? And I preach Jesus, but I deny you to your face. I'm painfully aware of the perpetual stare in the mirror of a pale-faced kid who wouldn't dare deny you with my lips, but rather with my care. Because I don't care. I want to look like I love you more than I want to love you. I'd rather talk about you than live like you. Praise you but not pivot, and purposely present myself before you with purity, because I'm passive. I care more about keeping up a fake vision of tradition so lost in religion that I forgot it's about a relationship. A relationship that in my schedule I could never make fit. I just faked it. So many years wasted, I forgot about your grace and the first time I tasted it. I chose everything else over the one thing that I needed. I chose this world over Jesus, bondage over freedom. So now I can't help but wonder, what do you think when you think of me?
I think that I made you in my image. And there's nothing that you could do or that you could say that would make me love you any less, because my love for you is endless. I never said that you'd be able to be sinless, because if you could be perfect, there'd be no need for the cross. I wouldn't have had to find you, because you wouldn't have been lost. You would have been faithfully fellowshipping, far from false promises of feel-good fantasies, faithful instead of faithless. But you were sick, born with the disease. But it pleased me to be sin for you so you could be set free, not just for today, but for the rest of eternity. I took your hell. I took your place, not so that you would wander down every alleyway trying to find satisfaction in every wicked way. It doesn't surprise me that you would try to find satisfaction in the arms of a stranger, but it didn't work. It damaged you and it changed her. But what's even stranger is that a stranger would be born in a manger, willing to take the full force of God's wrath in his anger. I hung naked, bloodied, and bruised on a cross for you so that you could experience love, that you could experience life, so that you could be set free. So if you want me, you can have me. You can take me and you can be holy as I am holy, but the decision rests solely on you. What will you do?
good, wasn't it? He's very good. He's very clever. That, I mean, I've got lots more to say, but I'm not going to say it. But that sort of encapsulates it for me. It's about the heart, isn't it? It's about giving your heart to Christ and not saving some of it for the world. It's about that sort of, God, you've done so much for me. How do I throw it back in your face time after time? And it's about that sinful nature that's in us. And we all have some of that struggle. It's about getting to the Holy Spirit and saying to the Holy Spirit, oh, I need your help again. And it's about this, you know, it's about when we have prayer ministry, just come up and just say, God, I'm sorry, again. And Holy Spirit, help me. And let me get over those things that entice me away, that just drag me away. Because God gave us everything that was precious to him. And we need to respond to that. We need to be a people of favor because we need to walk in his love. So I'm just going to say a prayer, if that's okay with you, and then we're done. Lord Jesus. Father, we mess up all the time. And we struggle with certain issues. But Lord, we're not slaves to sin. Actually, your word says we're slaves to you. And Lord, we want to give up all that rubbish of the past. All those things in our head, those things that we say and that we do. Those things, Lord, that we just can't seem to get round. Those things that are addictive sometimes. Those things, Lord, that are just drag us down the wrong path. And I pray this by your Holy Spirit for everyone in this room, that you would empower us, Lord, to be able to put those things aside and to walk that path of holiness that you've called us to walk. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what you said, Lord. Lord, let us be a people of holiness. Father, this world holds nothing for us, and we are aliens and we are strangers here. But I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit that we'll know that, that we'll feel that. I pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would change us. Holy Spirit, come even now into our hearts and change some of that worldly thinking. Change some of that stuff, Lord, that we've bought into that's wrong. That stuff that is indeed damaging to us, whatever it happens to be. Father, I just pray you'll put a picture in each one of our minds of what you want us to deal with today, you know, this very day, this very moment. The bit that we need to hand back to you and just say, that was paid for at the cross. I ain't going to get involved in that again. So, Father, if it's whatever it is, we hand it to you. Whatever it is, we put it at the foot of the cross. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray this, that we would be drawn into your presence. That you would indeed sanctify us, set us apart. That you would indeed make us a holy people. That you would indeed, Lord, show your favor to us, because we want to be sitting at your table. We want to be with you face to face. Lord, we want to have that desire just to really seek you like Moses had, and he just pestered you because he wanted to see you all the time. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be like that too. And people just say, God, I feel a bit far away, but Lord, I really want to be with you. I really want to be in your presence. I really want to walk the walk that you put out before me, and I want to walk it with Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and empower us. Crush that stuff. Crush that thinking. Crush that worldliness, Lord. That stuff has been defeated at the foot of the cross. We are covered by the blood of Christ. So, Lord, let us be sons and daughters of true God. Help us to just be like the sons and daughters should be, loving their Father, adoring their Father God, being in his presence, seeking his face. So, Lord, this is not just a temporary thing, but, Lord, this is for our life. And I just pray, Lord, that we would just commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.